Yeah, the Bible says in Luke chapter 2, verse 8 and following, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.' So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them." Yep, the king was born at night. He was born, as we remember, this night. So as we go through Christmas Eve night, kids get ready and go to bed and are all excited about Christmas Day, we can remember that just as Jesus Christ rose from the dead when it was still dark outside, that this baby was born sometime at night, and these shepherds were told that in the middle of the night as they were out in the field. So the king is born tonight, and it's good for us to remember that and to reflect on that. I do want to remind you that we're having a Christmas Eve service tonight at 5 o'clock. It'd be great if everybody that's here now is back here tonight. That'd make for a fantastic Christmas Eve service. I hope that you can be here. It's going to be an abbreviated service. It's not going to be real long. We don't want to take up a lot of your evening, but we do invite you back for that tonight. I said it's a candlelight service, but we're going to have some false advertisement on that. No candles tonight, okay? It's just too much trouble. But we're going to get together and remember what Jesus Christ has done briefly together tonight. So I also want to say congratulations to Matthew and Harley Slater on the birth of Lillian and Eleanor. They had the twins. Was it Thursday that they were born? I think sometime this past week, but we certainly want to congratulate them. You all are excited about Christmas Eve. I'm kind of excited about it. What about you kids? Are y'all excited about it? Yeah. Somebody in my household said this morning, "Can't wait." Something like, "I hope this day passes quickly. I can't wait to open presents tomorrow." I told Sherry, "You just got to wait, babe. It'll be here." I know it's been a year, but just hang in there. No, it wasn't Sherry. But I really like to hear Tanner and Claire sing that song. That's a great song. They did that last Christmas Eve service and asked them to do it again this year. Born Tonight. Some of the lyrics in it say this: the fight for freedom has begun. Sons and daughters, you must rise. The king is born tonight. Every little thing will be different. Nobody can say different. See, this song is distinctly about Jesus. A lot of the contemporary Christian songs that you'll hear today on the radio, you could sing some of those songs for just about any religion or any God that you want to sing them for. But this is distinct. This could only apply to Jesus. Think about some of these words or phrases. Stable. He was born in a stable. Holy One. Peace on earth to the men, women, and children. Jesus Christ alone can offer that. Jesus Christ alone did that. It brings to mind another hymn, number 244, that I've already told you that we're going to sing today as our hymn of commitment. But that hymn is "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus." And it's written by Charles Wesley. Here's the first few lines of it. It says, "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. These two songs, along with many others, tell us about Jesus being the King, being the King who comes to deliver his people, to set his people free. And as Charles Wesley interpreted this hymn, it seems as though, and as we see in the first song, that, or the song that we heard Claire and Tanner sing, Claire sing, that there's a King coming. I want to ask you to start in probably an unusual place this morning, but I hope that we can tie this together and you can see where we're going. No handouts or anything today. Just have your Bible in hand and let's spend a little time studying God's Word together. I'd like to ask you to turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Now, before we get into looking at some of these passages, I want to ask the Lord to bless us. And I'll pray briefly, asking His blessings upon us as we look to His Word. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that Your Son would be exalted today publicly. And I thank You, God, that we can proclaim His name publicly, freely, without any fear of persecution. Thank You, Lord, for that. Thank You for the things we've sung about today already. How we've been reminded of King who's born tonight, and what that King would do, give peace on earth, and give peace in our hearts. Father, I pray now as we look to Your Word that the gospel would go forth, and that right now in our hearts today, the peace of Jesus Christ that He alone can offer, because He justifies us before You, I pray it would abide in everyone's heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so unusual place to start a Christmas message, but 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 20. Not going to spend a lot of time. If you know a little bit about the Old Testament, you know that Israel's demanding a king here. They want their king. And in verse 20, here's what it says. It says that we also, Israel's saying this, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. All right, so they wanted a king who would be like the other nations have, and this king would go and fight their battles for them. All right, the next one is in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 20. 1 Samuel 9, verse 20, same kind of context. Same time here, Saul is being chosen as king, the first king of the United Kingdom, Israel. In verse 20 it says, "But as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not be anxious about them, for they have been found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and on your father's house?" All right, so long story short, Saul's young, loses some donkeys, has to go look for them, or he is sent to look for some donkeys that belong to his dad. And after some time, he encounters Samuel, and Samuel speaks to him and says to him this, "And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and on all your father's house?" Saul has already been anointed as king, or chosen as king. All right, the next one is in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. First Samuel 12:13. "Now, therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired. And take note, the Lord has set a king over you." So you notice here maybe a little bit of repetition. The nation desiring a king. They wanted a king like the nations have. It is a desire that they have. And Samuel speaks twice about this desire and this desire being fulfilled for Israel. If you know your Old Testament, you know it didn't work out too good with Saul. Now, I want to ask you to go to a much more obscure place than we just were, the book of Haggai. Would you please turn in your Bibles to the... Well, why would Jesus be the desire of all nations? One of the passages that we often in the world are we doing in Haggai on Christmas Eve morning. All right. Please hang with me here. Haggai chapter 2. If it helps you out any, it's page 1175 in my Bible. It's probably not going to help you out any, though. Haggai chapter 2. All right, if you found that this morning, would you say amen?
Amen.
All right, don't ever be ashamed to turn to the table of contents if you need to turn there to find a book in the Bible, okay? That's a good way just to learn where the books are. So just turn there, find the page number, flip over, and there you'll have the book. It's okay to do that. Don't be ashamed. All right, so in the book of Haggai, again, long story short, this is about 500 years after this desire has been given to the nation of Israel. Saul given to king. We're about 500 years removed from it now. And Israel has existed as a united kingdom for 120 years under Saul, David, and Solomon, 40 years each. And then they existed for, or Judah existed for 345 years. So that brings us now to almost 500 years, but what brings us to the 500 years is a 70-year captivity in Babylon. So all that has occurred in this time span, and Haggai is after the 70 years of captivity. He is called a post-exilic prophet. He prophesies after the exile in Babylon. And he is prophesying in Jerusalem during the rebuilding of the temple. All right? So a lot of things have gone on there that we're going to look at next week. But here in Haggai chapter 2, let's start at verse 6. Haggai 2, verse 6, his message to Israel is this: "For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea, and dry land. And I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this land of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed, and in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts." This is my primary text for today. And if I were to entitle this message, I would entitle it, "They Shall Come, Have You?" And then if I were to develop some points from this passage, it would be this. The first one is Jesus. We would see Jesus as the desire of the nations. Next, we would see that Jesus brought glory to the latter temple. And then number three, we would see that Jesus would have the nations come to him. Those are the three things that I want to try to develop and talk to you a little bit about on this Christmas Eve. Now, as we look at Haggai here, we see him saying once more, "It is a little while. I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations." If you have a New King James Version Bible, the word "desire" is capitalized. In some of the newer translations, the word may not be capitalized. In some translators of the Bible, they determined that this is talking about Jesus, the desire of the nations. Charles Wesley, in the hymn, "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus," he interpreted this as being Jesus Christ. Now, there may be different opinions on that. I want you to know that as I come to this today, I do interpret it that way. Do you remember what we read about Saul? Do you remember what we read about that first king, the desire of the nation? They had set their desire on him. They wanted someone to go and to fight their battles for them. They wanted someone in which to look to. They wanted a king. And perhaps, just perhaps, as Haggai is writing here, or prophesying here, to the people, the words of the Lord, the desire of all nations that he says, all of them are going to come to, I say to you, Jesus, is the desire of all nations. And you might say, well, why would Jesus be the desire of all nations? One of the passages that we often hear around Christmas time is Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. I'd like to read it for you. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. If you want to turn there, please feel free to. But that passage says this. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders." He'll be responsible for it. The government will be upon his shoulders. "And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And then in verse 7, it says, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it, his promise of being lifted up and his drawing all men to himself. Even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." I mean, all right? So Jesus says here to his disciples before he dies, let me ask you, next year's the election here in America in 2024. What if a presidential candidate's name was on there and his name was called Wonderful Counselor? Okay, you'd be, okay, that's pretty cool. But then what if it was on there and it said, "Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace"? We would bow up then, wouldn't we? We'd be about, blasphemy! No, blasphemy! Well, I have nothing to do with that. You kidding me? Of the increase of his government, there will be no end. Who does he think he is? Does he think he's God or something? You know what? That's exactly the reaction that Israel had to Jesus when he was here. Who do you think you are? Blasphemy. All right. Well, how are we to know that this Jesus is really the one? How do we know that Jesus is this person? Well, born of a virgin, you know, Isaiah chapter 7, that's a pretty good indicator, plus all the other things. But I want to point out four things to you from the Gospel of John in chapter 5. If you've got your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to John chapter 5 and notice this. Why should we believe that Jesus is this one? Why should we vote for Jesus as if he needs our vote? Let me say it this way. Why should we come to Jesus? Because he is everything that he says he is, that the Bible says that he would be in Isaiah 9. But here's some reasons to think about. Jesus was dealing with some people here who didn't want to accept him. They didn't want to believe in him. Have you come to him seeking to be obedient to his word, to follow him? That's as to who Jesus is. He says in verse 31, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true." Verse 33, "You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth." That's number one. The first witness is John the Baptist. "Yet I do not receive testimony from men, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John." Here's the second witness. "The works which the Father has given me to finish. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it." That's the second one. The third one is this in verse 37. "And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. Did you get the fourth witness? It's the scriptures. John the Baptist, the works that Jesus did, God the Father testified to Jesus, and the scriptures speak about who Jesus Christ is. Not only that, but at the end of 1 John chapter 5, there's an amazing passage of scripture. This has become one of my all-time favorite passages. David and Solomon, 40 years each, and then they existed for, or Judah existed of God. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. You see, John 5 gives us four witnesses. And we see in 1 John 5 that God has testified through all of these things, from the beginning of Scripture to the end of Scripture, that Jesus Christ is the one who gives eternal life. He is the desire of the nations. He is the one who can deliver us from our enemies. He is the one who puts away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. He is the one who through the gospel brought life and immortality to light. Jesus Christ is the one who has defeated death by binding Him, by defeating the one who had power over death. That is the devil. Jesus has done that. The wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. And yes, of the increase of His government, there will be no end. He rules and He reigns. Jesus Christ. But for Him to do that, He had to be born. It was fitting for us to have a high priest like Jesus. And because He was born and He was tempted in every way as He is, the Bible says that He would be in Isaiah 9. But here's some reasons to think about. Completely and forever, those who come to God through Him. Remember the title of the message that I threw out at you? They shall come. Have you come to Christ? Have you come to Him in faith and repentance? Have you come to Him seeking to be obedient to His word, to follow Him? That's the first point. Second point that I would present to you is this. Jesus brought glory to the latter temple. First point was Jesus. We see Jesus as the desire of the nations. Second, we see Jesus brought glory to the latter temple. And you might say, well, how did He do that? Well, let me tell you, He was there. The Son of God, God in the flesh, was in that temple. If you go back to Haggai and you look at the conditions and you compare that temple that they were working on with Solomon's temple, does anybody remember what your translations? The word may not be capitalized. In some translators of the temple, they cried, yeah, they were weeping, they couldn't believe. This it's what we have now. We remember how great Solomon's temple is. But yet in Haggai's message to them, he says this latter temple is going to be greater than the former. And that latter temple that they were building in Haggai's time is the temple that Herod would have expanded upon. It is the temple in which Jesus would have come to. It's the temple that He would have come to as a baby. In Luke chapter 2, again, we go back there. And there was an individual there named Simeon. And when Jesus was brought to the temple as a child, it says in verse 25, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." That's pretty cool. Verse 27. "So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him in his arms and blessed God and said," now listen to the words of Simeon, "Lord, Now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. And he yielded up his spirit. The Bible tells us in Matthew 27:51, then behold, your people Israel. Excuse me. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce his own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Simeon, when he had Jesus in his arms, he knew that this child is the one who will bring salvation, not just to Israel, but to us, to the nations. So maybe that's the first glimpse of glory. A second glimpse of glory that we're not going to read about, I know you're familiar with, is in the latter part of this chapter. The boy Jesus is there at 12 years of age, and he sat there in the temple, and the teachers were both were sitting there talking to Jesus, and he's doing this. Now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. A little glimpse of glory. And then you find Jesus at the beginning of his ministry and at the end of his ministry going to the temple and overturning the money changers' tables, driving the people out. John chapter 2, probably at the beginning of his ministry. The book of Haggai. Again, long story short, this is about 500 years after this desire of his life. Twice, apparently, he did that. Maybe that's a little glimpse of glory, for he said that this, my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer. Another glimpse of glory that I'd like to him by the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death. Now, that account tells us that they were at the temple, and Jesus, having this woman brought to him, told those who wanted to stone her, he who is without sin may cast the first stone. So in essence, the only person who could have cast a stone there that day did not. Maybe that's a little glimpse of glory. Let me tell you the last glimpse of glory that I would share with you. It's in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 51. Jesus wasn't actually at the temple, but something happened there at that temple that is glorious. Because after Jesus, hanging on the cross, cried out with a loud voice and he yielded up his spirit, the Bible tells us in Matthew 27:51, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. Glory, peace. Have you come to Christ? Have you come to him in faith and repentance? Post-exilic prophet. He prophesies after the exile because Jesus Christ has made the way. John 14:6 tells us, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And let me say to you, by Jesus you can come to the Father. Remember the title of the message? They shall come. Have you? Last point I want to share with you. And by the way, the earth quaked. Remember how he said, I'll shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. Now, the last point, remember the title of the message that I threw out at you earlier? They shall come. Have you? Have a few little passages here. Did the nations come to the desire of the nations? If Jesus is the right interpretation of the desire of the nations, did the nations come to him? When he was here on earth, did they come to him? Where did the wise men come from? From the east? They weren't Jews. They came from the east and they brought him gifts. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Let me ask you this one. Did the nations come? John chapter 12, verses 19 through 26. I'll turn there because I want you to hear it. The wise men coming was at the beginning of Jesus' life. John chapter 12 is at the end of Jesus' life. And notice what the Pharisees say in verse 19. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." What happens after that? Verse 20, "Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. And then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.'" They wanted a personal interview with Jesus Christ. These Greeks. Did the nations come to him? Well, we see some semblance of that, but you notice what Jesus says after this in verse 22. Well, following the account, Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces grain. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." Now, I'm going to jump down to verse 32. Because in this same context, Jesus says this. He says, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." You see, Jesus here is talking about his crucifixion, which could not have been accomplished were it not for Christmas Day. You say, which is more important, Christmas or Easter? They're like the opposite side of the same coin. They couldn't have happened without each other. All right? So Jesus says here to his disciples before he dies that if he is lifted up, he's going to draw all peoples, not just Jews, not just white people, not just black people, not just dark people, not just short people, not just tall people. He's going to draw all peoples to himself. That's why we see in the Bible in Revelation 5, 9, I think it is, Revelation 7, 9, that around the throne of the Lamb, around the throne of God are people from every tongue, tribe, people, and nation. You see, they shall come to the desire of the nation, Jesus Christ. He would give us a kingdom that is unshakable. So, we see his promise of being lifted up and his drawing all men to himself. Oh, I'm going to wrap this thing up. I want you to turn, if you would please, to Hebrews chapter 12. This is the only place in the Bible where that Haggai chapter 2 passage is quoted. It doesn't say anything about the desire of the nation, but you see this is the context here of the quotation that's being used. Hebrews 12, this is talking about our home in heaven. Prior to this, you know, in verse 22, we come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirit of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. I ask you, Have you come to this? In verse 25, it says, see that you did not refuse him who speaks. Hebrews 12. For if they did not escape him who refused, who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Have you come or are you turning away? Verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised saying, and this is the Haggai quote, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now in verse 27, now this yet once more. I'm really thankful for this because he tells us what this means. Yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken. As of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Now if you notice in verse 28, he says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. That means God does not trifle. He does not play tricks. He does not play games. He is to be taken seriously. God is a consuming fire. Now I want to ask you today, as you hear what was just declared by the writer of Hebrews, and you think about this shakable kingdom or an unshakable kingdom, which one do you belong to? Is your kingdom one that's built on sand? One that when the judgment of God comes upon you one day, you will have no foundation in which to stand? Or is your foundation unshakable in Jesus Christ, the one who came to bear our sins on the cross? He died there, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. In whom do you put your faith? In whom do you put your trust? Is it in yourself or is it in the God-man Jesus Christ? They shall come. Have you? And if you have not, I ask you, what's keeping you from coming to Jesus? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Spurgeon has a quote, I've seen it around on social media. I shake, but my rock moves not. We have an unshakable foundation because of Jesus. And I'll conclude with this. The very end of the Bible. Here's the invitation for us, for you. In verses 16 and 17, the Bible says in Revelation 22, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride, y'all know what they say? Come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. I don't care how great your presents are that you may get under the tree tomorrow, whether you got a tree or not, I don't care if you get presents tomorrow. I don't care how great they might be. You can obtain all the things of this world, but if you do not know Christ as your Savior, then you will lose your soul for eternity. The message of the gospel in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection and being seen alive is come, come, come to me and be saved. Let's pray together. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that saves wretched sinners like us. And God, I thank you that we can see in the birth of Christ the importance of His birth and then the reason he came, his death, to redeem us. Lord, we are not redeemed with silver or gold, but with the precious blood as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I pray, Father, today that every one of us would be thankful for Christ. And I pray, Lord, today that if there's any here, I pray that for those who are here who have not come by faith to Jesus Christ, I pray, God, that you might give them grace even this day to repent of their sins and believe the message of the gospel. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.